at a place called BJ's. By the way, it's a pretty incredible place. You may, if you haven't been there, you may like to go and give it a try. But I was fortunate enough to get to sit by Carol, and I told her one of the things I always look forward to is when Wes presided at the table, because you never knew what the rascal was going to come up with. And he's got his stories, you know, about Vietnam and great stuff. And honestly, sometimes when he gets up, I think, where are we going with this one, Wes? You know, and he does a great job. And we just appreciate you gentlemen when you serve us that way. And thank you very much for that service. And we're glad you're here. We obviously had a little bit of snow, and so a good number of folks stayed home and they're safe and warm, and that's good, but we're glad that you came to be with us this morning. I'm going to continue a kind of a thought about the New Year's. Just had a lot of things on my mind. We began last week about trying to encourage all of us to really make the dedicated effort, the commitment to be involved in the Word of God, to really study and to walk with God and to get close to God. And we talked about that. And, you know, I thought, you know, God probably has a few New Year's resolutions for us. Don't you think? There are things that God would love to see us do. And just with that thought in mind, there are a number of scriptures that came to mind. And I thought we might take a little bit of time and study some of that this morning. There's a fellow who made a New Year's resolution. His name was Pete. He had smoked for many years. And he decided, well, I'm going to give up smoking. That was his resolution. And a few weeks after the holiday, he came to the first office party of the year, and he was there standing with his friend Ken, and he just kind of looked over at Ken and he said, would you give me a cigarette? Ken was also a smoker, and Ken looked back at him and said, you know, I thought you had made a resolution to stop smoking. And so he said to his friend, I did make the resolution, and he says, I am right in the middle of the first phase of quitting smoking. And his friend said to him, the first phase? And he said, yes. He says, I've quit buying my own cigarettes. And I thought, yeah, we find a way, don't we? We get involved and we think this is a way to do it, and it's rough. And by the way, I'm going to encourage you in that in just a minute. While we're in Florida on vacation, there was an article that I found online from one of the local papers, and it had the top New Year's resolutions for the year, so I thought I'd share them with you. Number one was spend more time with family and friends. I think that's a good one and something that we would all enjoy. Second was fit in fitness, you know, exercise, take care of yourself. That's so often, that's one of the very first ones that we make, and we decide to do something about it. And then this one is involved. Tame the bulge. Over 66% of American adults are considered to be overweight. And yes, I realize I'm one of those 66%. But nonetheless, it's been it's always on my mind to trying to do better in that area. So if you're there, that's great. Four was quit smoking. And I told you I'd try to encourage you. It takes an average of four times of trying to quit before you quit. So if you're in that, don't give up. Just keep trying and it will happen. It took me a while when I put all that that old life and the cigarettes aside as well, but it finally happened. And you can do it. So number five, enjoy life more. Now that's a good resolution. And I know the Lord said that He came that we might have life and have it more abundantly. I truly believe following Him would result in enjoying life more. Quit drinking. Well, here's one resolution I have no problem with whatsoever. I stopped that many years ago, and it's just not a temptation. Thank you, Lord. I know others are dealing with it and suffering. That's a good one. Seven, get out of debt. Probably not going to happen overnight, but you can certainly get to work on it, and in a while you can work that out. Number eight was learn something new. I got tickled because they had these comments. And one fellow said, why? I've got enough to do without taking on something new or something else. And I thought, I don't like that guy. I love new stuff, you know. But that was a good resolution. Help others. Now that's better, because we're encouraging ourselves to think of other people and to do things for other people and not to be so involved with ourselves, which is always a struggle. And number 10 was get organized. And another remark was, I never have. Why start now? You know, well, that's a good one. But do you notice something in all of those resolutions? And these are supposedly the top ones. There isn't any mention of God. There's no mention of spiritual things. There's no mention of drawing closer to God or walking with God or the things that I couldn't approach a new year without thinking of, what can I do to serve the Lord better? How can I be a better representative? How can I be a better disciple? And yet here you have these resolutions, and it's just typical of our country and the direction that many in the country are taking. God, the Lord Jesus Christ, they're just not part of their equation when it comes to really living and living life to the fullest. And I thought, how very sad that that's where we are. I think that the Lord obviously ought to be taken and listened to, and we need to hear Him in every area of life and involve Him. We need to involve Him in our marriages. We need to involve Him in raising our children. We need to involve Him when we go to work. We need to involve Him when we're out playing and enjoying the pleasures of life and the things that we do. He will have an effect on every part of our life, and yet there's so many, obviously, that don't embrace that picture when they think about, how am I going to live my life? What am I going to do? They just leave the Lord out. Well, the scriptures are just filled with advice about how to live. And I couldn't help but think of a number of them. Ephesians 5, our text this morning, the Apostle Paul wrote to us, and he says, therefore be careful how you walk, not as unwise men, but as wise, making the most of your time, because the days are evil. So then do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is, and do not get drunk with wine, for that is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody with your heart to the Lord, always giving thanks for all things in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ to God, even the Father. So if I could, I'd just like to say, here are some of God's New Year's resolution for us, for me. There's some things here that I think could definitely help all of us have a much better 2019 than maybe we had in 2018, if that was a bad year for you. And there are a few things, three things I want to take out of this passage. Usually we refer to this when we're talking about worship and singing, you know, a cappella and without the instrument. But there's more to it than just that. The first thing that the Apostle Paul tells us to do is be careful. It's really important that we be careful. It's important that you be careful physically. He says, be very careful then how you live. Not as unwise, but as wise, making the most of every opportunity, because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand, what the Lord's will is. Another version, which I like very much, does it this way. Be careful in living. Be careful in the way you live. Be careful. Be wise. Be careful with your time, which is God's time. Don't contribute to evil. Be wise. Seek the Lord's will in all things, every day and in every way. Even though that's not a direct word-for-word translation, I think it gets the heart of what Paul was teaching us. Be careful. We need to be careful about so many things in our lives. We need to develop the habit of awareness about where we are, because temptation can come. It can strike so quickly if we're not aware of where we are, what we're doing, if we don't keep an alert frame of mind. It's just something that's wise for all of us to do. In Psalms 101, the psalmist said, beginning in verse 1, I will sing of your love and justice to you, O Lord. I will sing praise. I will be careful to lead a blameless life. When will you come to me? I will walk in my house with blameless heart, meaning that what I am in the private, I'm also in public. I don't change. You know, I'm a consistent believer in living for the Lord wherever I am. Whether you see me or not, you're going to find the same fellow. He says, I will set before my eyes no vile thing. The deeds of faithless men I hate, they will not cling to me. So we're encouraged spiritually to be careful, you know, with what we're doing so that we walk with an attitude of alertness about our lives. I read of a man, his name was Steve. He's not our Steve O'Brien, or any Steve that we have in the congregation. His name is Steve, lives in Wisconsin, and I found it interesting. He was selected as the most accident-prone person in the state. And when I saw that, I thought, how do you win that honor? It's not one that I think I would want, but he was the most accident-prone person in the entire state. And he lists the things that he had suffered. And honestly, it sounds like a torture list for the Spanish Inquisition, the things that he went through. And here, let me just read some of the things that he shared. He suffered a fractured skull, torn rotator cuff, shattered fingers, every finger on both hands, broken wrists numerous times, not just one or two, both and several times, fractured elbows, torn muscles. He suffered sulfuric acid burns. Now this one I'm really puzzled about. I wish he'd shared a little more. Multiple self-stabbings. Now I've poked myself a time or two sharpening a knife when I wasn't doing it away from me, you know. But how do you do it? I learned real quickly you don't do it toward you. That's, you know, you can stab yourself. I'm wondering how I can do that. Multiple broken noses. And his most recent injury was a ruptured tendon in his ankle. And he said about that, I didn't trip or anything. I was just walking down the hall in a hurry. And I went around the corner and it suddenly felt like somebody hit me in the ankle with a baseball bat. Poor guy. And what does he say? Well, he tells us that all of these things occurred as accidents. He wasn't paying attention. He was in a place where this could happen. We live like this. And he just didn't pay attention, and so he was just constantly getting hurt and being sent to the hospital and suffered one tragedy after another because, frankly, he wasn't careful. And that's the point I hope I'm making. I went to Greencastle Coffee. Do any of you go there? It's where they have all these flavors of, I've never seen so many different flavors of coffee in my life. Now, there are a lot of folks that don't like flavored coffees. That's okay. I don't either at times. But at times, I really enjoy it. So I go up there and buy a bunch. And, you know, every morning, I just stick my hand into the bag and whatever I pull out, that's my coffee for the day. I enjoy doing that. Well, I thought I'd buy some stuff for my family to share with them for Christmas. So I went up to Greencastle Christmas. I don't think I've ever been to Greencastle on the main strip and not been able to find a parking place. But it was, a couple of days before Christmas, and I couldn't find a parking place. I had to go around the block several times, and finally I said, well, maybe I just need to go and do something else and come back later. And a parking place opened up. So I turned around, went up, still open, pulled the truck in, got out, and it's on the opposite side of from the coffee shop. And I watched traffic. Man, I felt like I was on the interstate instead of, you know, the main street in Greencastle. And here came the cars, and finally the light turned, and the cars coming this direction stopped, and I looked this way, and the last car passed me, and I had time to go. There was a white SUV that went by, and so I turned, everything was clear, and so I went across the street. Well, what I missed was the white SUV was stopping to back into a parking place. And I walked right into this lady's path. And I caught just a glimpse out of the corner of my eye of some movement. And now I don't jump as well as I used to, but I jumped. It's the first time in a while I've jumped. And I felt the bumper of the car hit my leg. And I got to the sidewalk and there were people who saw me. And they said, wow, that was close. And I was kind of going, you know, the realization of what had just almost happened hit me. I thought I could have been laying in the street with a broken bone. She could have run over me. I'm not careless, honestly. I try to be alert, but the gal almost took me out, and I almost got to spend Christmas in the hospital, I'm thinking. You know, you got to be careful, don't you? You just never know. Things like that happen to us all the time. And if I understand correctly, hurry, worry, multitasking, which, boy, we're really into that, stress, these are the four horsemen of the accident prone. We're hurrying. Isn't that when so many accidents occur? We're in a hurry. We're not thinking. We've got something else on our mind. Worry. You get distracted by worrying. You're not careful. You get hurt. Multitasking. Do you even want to talk about that? Do not drive and text. How many times do we have to hear it? It's dangerous. It's just not the time to do the texting or to deal with the phone. The law says don't do it, and still accident after accident is happening because folks don't pay attention. Stress. We get under such pressure. As a matter of fact, let me get to the sheet here. The University of Minnesota recently linked stress to the increased number of traffic fatalities. And I thought, wow, that's really something. And what we're seeing here is we truly, truly need to be careful in life. And the same is true in the spiritual realm. If we're not careful, if we're not guarding our thoughts and our souls and our minds and our spiritual habits, we'll get ourselves into trouble like nobody's business. And honestly, because we are physical beings and we deal with the daily mundane things and the attractions of life and the world, it's easy to get sidetracked and to start pursuing things that aren't good for us or maybe not the best for us and to leave the spiritual things off. And we need that power. Paul wrote to us in Colossians 3 verse 1, he says, since then you've been raised with Christ, set your hearts on things above where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things above. So we've got our heart and our mind on Him, not on earthly things. For you died, and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with Him in glory. It really is important that we be very careful spiritually so that we don't get into trouble. There was a article not long ago about Toyota recalling millions of vehicles. Millions. One of the, I guess, most successful automobile makers in the world. And they have been embarrassed because they put out a number of vehicles where if you press on the gas pedal would get somehow caught in the floor mat of the Toyota. And so you press down, and when you let up, the accelerator didn't come back up. You just kept going the same speed. Now imagine the trouble you could get into with that. We let up, and we immediately go for the brake, and lots of trouble. So they call them in, and they're fixing all of these things. And, you know, I thought, you know, it might not be a bad idea if the Lord called us in. And maybe he recalled us and he did a few repairs on us, especially in regard to our lives, because we're not always functioning properly either. We need the reminders. We need the teaching so that we can be careful and we can use our lives for God and take care of the physical, take care of the emotional, and take care of the spiritual. It takes some effort. We just need to be careful. I found this on Facebook, and I'll just share it with you. I guess I'll just read it. There was a handwritten sign at the entrance of an alley. It read, "Blocked. Do not pass. Difficult to turn back." I continued anyway, only to discover that the alley was indeed blocked by a fallen tree. As predicted, it took a while to turn the truck around. When I finally got back to the entrance, I noticed a second sign facing me. It read, "Told you so." If you're like me, I probably would have done the same thing. I mean, God can warn us, can't He? He can tell us this leads to destruction. This leads to condemnation. This leads not to eternal life, but to eternal damnation. This leads to eternal life. This is how you really live. And we see it. What do? We just ignore the sign, go about our way. And the trouble is, folks, if we fail in the spiritual, there's going to be something far, far worse that's going to happen to us than turning around and seeing a sign where God says, I told you so. We're going to experience eternal condemnation. And that, what's it profit a man? You know that passage, don't you? If he gains the whole world and loses his own soul, folks, it doesn't profit him anything. So God says there are far worse consequences, and the key to this is being careful about how we live. Second, Paul says be thoughtful. Now this is a little different take, so I hope you're okay with it. He tells us don't get drunk on wine, which leads to debauchery or dissipation, depending on the version you use. Instead, he says be filled with the Spirit. And you say, where'd you get be thoughtful from that? Well, I believe what Paul is saying is pay attention to the Spirit. Pay attention to the words of the Holy Spirit. Pay attention to God's guidance. I mean, you know, pay attention. Be thoughtful about it. Be aware. He's not just discussing worship and how we are to worship here. He's really teaching us about being thoughtful so that we can live this good life that we all would very much like to live. Now, I found an article, and boy, doesn't this excite you. The article's entitled, How to Be Miserable. Anybody want it? We don't, do we? I mean, we really don't want to be educated in how to do this. And yet, listen up. Here's the article. How to Be Miserable. Think about yourself. Talk about yourself. Use I as often as possible. Mirror yourself continually in the opinion of others. Listen greedily to what people say about you. Expect to be appreciated. Hear that? Expect it. It doesn't come a lot of times. Be suspicious. Be jealous and envious. Be sensitive to slights. Never forgive a criticism. Trust nobody but yourself. Insist on consideration and respect. Don't earn it, insist on it. Demand agreement with your own views on everything. Sounds like a current thought in our generation. Sulk if people are not grateful to you for favors shown them. Never forget a service you have rendered. Never remember a service rendered to you. Shirk your duties if you can. Do as little as possible for others. You ever been guilty? Don't we all struggle with these things? I want to be loved. I want to be appreciated for what you do. I usually think, well, how does this impact me? Isn't that sad? You want to be miserable? And that's exactly what it gets us. Caring for others, being involved with others, serving the Lord. Folks, that brings such wonderful life. But we can become so self-focused that we make ourselves miserable. Well, there's a fellow, you probably haven't heard of him. His name is Roy De Lamont. He was chaplain at Payne College in Georgia. And I this got my attention. Now don't get up hope. He holds the record for the shortest sermon ever delivered in the college's history. Now the topic they asked him to speak on was lengthy. What does Christ answer when we ask, Lord, what's in religion for me? So Roy De Lamont gets up, and the entirety of his sermon was one word. What was it? What does Christ answer when we ask, Lord, what's in religion for me? There's a sermon. Nothing. Well, the people there kind of mocked him. They got upset. They made fun of him. And one person says, well, how long did it take you to come up with that outline? And he said, 20 years. As you grow, you learn, you gain wisdom, which is what Paul is telling us to do in Ephesians 5. And folks, if religion is all about what's in it for you, if that's all it is, what are you going to gain? nothing. He was right. One lesson sermons, and yes, I'll think about doing that someday, and you'll probably think I've died or gone insane or something. But what he was doing was talking to people who have bought into the gimme, gimme gospel. You know, the, boy, if you want it, just ask God for it, you got it. I've heard this so many times. I've heard these prosperity gospel preachers, and I'm sorry, I don't mean to be putting them down, but what they're doing is wrong. And they're saying, well, if you want a mansion, you go buy the mansion that you want, and you pray and you say, God, give me that mansion. And that's exactly what he'll do. Well, folks, that was not the purpose of the cross. And that's not the purpose of following Jesus Christ, but that's what people are being sold on. And he was addressing that, and he says, if that's what you're about, it's not going to bring you anything. And I can't help but think of so many passages, I put that in there. It took him 20 years to come to that. That teaches otherwise. 1 Corinthians 10:31. So whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do it all for the glory of God. Now that's where we'll find happiness and joy and real life. Galatians 5:13. You, my brothers, were called to be free, but do not use your freedom to indulge the fleshly nature. Rather serve one another in love. And that's where the real reward comes in love. Who doesn't love to love and to be loved? Love makes the world go round. It's the first and foremost commandment. Now, I'll get to that in a second. Galatians 6:2, bear one another's burdens. Well, that means we need to know each other. We need to be involved with each other. We need to know what's going on in each other's lives and to help each other get through it. And that's what we do in the church. He says, look, bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. He says that's the entire law fulfilled. And then in Galatians 6:9-10, let us not become weary in doing good, for at the proper time we will reap a harvest if we do not give up. Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good. And by the way, that opportunity, that's back to that thought. Being aware, you know, being really aware of what's going around, being thoughtful. He says, therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all people, especially to those who belong to the family of believers. Read an article last night about a lady who was driving a bus, and she looked on the sidewalk, and there was a little 2-year-old running down the sidewalk. Maybe you saw it. And she stopped. Can you imagine a 2-year-old loose on a busy street, running down a sidewalk with no supervision? She stopped and got out and took care of that baby. That opportunities come all the time, and sometimes we look at them and just keep going. Folks, that's not what the Lord set us out to do. And then, of course, Matthew 22, a man asked Jesus, which is the greatest commandment in the law? And Jesus replied, love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment, and the second is like it, love your neighbor as yourself. All the law and the prophets hang on these two commandments. There are no greater commandments in all the Word of God than these two. Love God, love your neighbor as yourself. That's what the Lord has called us to do, and that's what He's asking us to do. He says, look, don't get drunk on wine, which leads to debauchery. Instead, be filled with the Spirit. Think about the things of the Spirit. Let the Spirit guide you. And finally, be thankful. He says, speak to one another with psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. Sing and make music in your heart to the Lord, always giving thanks to God the Father for everything in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. It amazes me how many scriptures there are that command us to give thanks, that encourage us to be thankful, that there are parables that teach us to be thankful. There are stories that the Lord gives us to teach us this principle. I guess if there's something, you know, I'm the deacon in charge of benevolence, and I find it very difficult sometimes to keep a proper attitude because of the attitude of the people sometimes that we help. You know, people have called and said, we're hungry, we need groceries, and I get the groceries and take it to them, I take it to them. I'm in home delivery. How much better can it get? I'm not, you know, I can be a little facetious there. And, And they look at the stuff and go, huh, didn't you get any? And I'm telling you, sometimes I've wanted to just grab the groceries, go put them back in the truck, and leave. Now, I didn't, and I won't. That's not the purpose. But ingratitude is tough to take. And if we're guilty of that, man, think about the impression. Think about the influence. Because we simply haven't learned to be thankful. And unfortunately, that's something that we really need to deal with. I understand nearly 70% questioned in the Associated Press Ipsos poll said that people are ruder today than they were 20 or 30 years ago. Would you agree with that? Now, I'm an old Southern boy. We tend to not be that rude, but unfortunately a lot of people from the North moved into the South and they're ruining it. Okay, I'm partly kidding. I'm partly not. I'm going to get in trouble. You know, I've been in New Jersey. I've been in New York. Those are not nice people many times. I mean, truly. See, I knew when, I knew Cindy was sitting there. Yeah. Okay. There's a difference, isn't there? And it's cultural. Well, the culture of Christians, we've been called, folks, to be thankful. Not to be that way. Not to be rude. It's just not supposed to be done. And when they were questioned further, a whopping 93% in this poll, and I think they're right, faulted parents for failing to teach their children manners. Just common everyday manners. You hold the door for somebody. You don't just let it go and slam in their face. You be considerate of them. You pull out chairs. You stand up. Okay, I'm getting off. Sorry. When I was a kid, if an adult walked into the room and I was seated, I got up and the adult got my seat. If I'm on a bus and a lady comes in, I got up and the lady gets my seat. I mean, it's just the things we were taught to do. It's consideration. It's a spirit of care for the people around you, whether you know them or not. It reflects in good ways and bad ways. So let me ask you, are you rude? You know, the sad thing is many people who are rude don't even realize they are because they haven't been taught any better. They just don't understand. Well, have you ever been rude? Yeah, okay. Well, have you ever been rude to God? Well, think about that, how he has blessed us and been with us and listened to us and endured us and been faithful to us. And we don't have the heart or the time or the thought to say to him, Lord, thank you. Just thank you. I know if you're like me, I think, well, my prayers, I keep saying, God, could you do this? And could I have this? And would you take care of this? And it's all about me, me, me. And I recall now, I need to spend just as much time saying, Father, thank you. Thank you. Because I think it's rude. I know there have been times people have done things for me and I walked away and I didn't thank them and I feel miserable. It's just not right to do that. That's rudeness. Well, we're called to do this. There's a little boy, he's 5 years old. It was his time to lead the prayer at the dinner table. And so they bowed their head and the little boy said, God, I thank you so much for the pancakes we're about to eat. Which is wonderful, except when he finished the prayer, his parents said, why were you thanking God for the pancakes when we're having chicken? And the boy said, I just wanted to see if God was paying attention. You know he was. And you know he is. When he does things for us, I believe God pays great attention to us when we give him thanks. And I believe God pays great attention to us when we don't give him thanks. And it's really important for us to learn to be thankful. If you want to do something really that will change your life, learn to do these things. In Psalms 103, the psalmist says, and you know this one, praise the Lord, O my soul. All my inmost being, praise his holy name. Praise the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits, who forgives all your sins and heals all your diseases. Praise the Lord. Give Him thanks. It's just one of those things that's so important. Dr. Dale Robbins wrote, "I used to think people complain because they had a lot of problems, but I've come to realize that they have problems because they complain. Complaining doesn't change anything or make situations better. It amplifies frustration. It spreads discontent and discord and can summon the devil to cause havoc with our lives. Complaining makes us miserable." I went to urgent care. I was pretty sure I had strep throat, so I went to get the tests and the antibiotics. I did, but, like everybody there, I went in, checked in, got all the papers signed and sat down to wait my turn. And this fellow, about 50 years old, I'm guessing, came in with two really sick kids. And the second he walked through the door, he started griping where everybody could hear him. He didn't like this. He didn't like that. He didn't like the location. And now he's going to have to stand up here. And I mean, the nurses, they're right there. And he's saying, "Now I'm going to have to stand up here and wait forever for you to do anything. My kids are sick. And then we're going to have to go sit down." And you know, in about 30 seconds, well, I just had all kinds of carnal feelings. I would have loved to have shut that guy up. It was awful, and he just kept it up. When he finally sat down, he sat over there, and he was tearing everybody apart because we all weren't wearing masks. You know, if you have the flu, they say wear the mask. Well, I had strep throat, didn't have the flu, but I wasn't wearing a mask. And so he was griping while I watched him. He was sitting over there. Was he wearing a mask? No! You know, I bet it is just, he's miserable and everybody around him is miserable. It's just the way it works. Psalms 77 backs it up. Verse 3, last part. "I complained and my spirit was overwhelmed." And that's what happens. And I've told you this many times, probably the most difficult verse to obey in all the scripture. Philippians 2:13. You want to read it with me? "Do everything without complaining or arguing, so that you may become blameless and pure, children of God without fault in a crooked and depraved generation, in which you shine like stars in the universe." You know who is so different that we shine like stars? The people who live their life without complaining and arguing. Why? Because it's such a rare thing. Isn't it easy to gripe and complain? Isn't it easy to find fault? And God says, no, do everything without doing that. Don't do that. It just doesn't work, and it helps us to make a presentation to the world that we are God's people. I'd far rather hear somebody say, "Bless the Lord, praise the Lord, thank the Lord, thank God," than to hear somebody just constantly complain. It doesn't work for us. And the scriptures say it's not to be the way we live. 1 Thessalonians 5:18 says, "Give thanks in all circumstances, not for all circumstances, but in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus." Be thankful. What's happening? Man, it's not good, it's not fun, it's not enjoyable. Give thanks. Not because it's so tough, but in the circumstances, give thanks. Trust God. Look for the things that are a blessing instead of the things that aren't going right. It just makes a world of difference, and I believe that God tells us that we can have a better life in this new year, and that's what I'm applying it to in our life period. Well, I laughed when I read this, and this is for the invitation. I hope you like it, but a son called his parents to wish them a happy new year. And his dad answered the phone. And so he talked with his dad for a while, said happy new year. And he says, "Well, dad, what is your new year's resolution?" And his dad said, "My new year's resolution is to make your mother as happy as I can every day all year long." Now, wow, what a resolution. So he talked to his dad a little while longer and then he passed the phone to his wife. And he said, Happy New Year, Mom. And he said to her, What is your New Year's resolution? And she said, To see that your dad keeps his resolution. And I like that. I like that. That's pretty good. Well, can I tell you, I believe that's our Heavenly Father's resolution for us. That He wants us to keep these resolutions for Him. And the wonderful thing is, if we do it, it will make and does make and can make such a difference in our lives and in the quality. So, that'll be the last New Year's sermon for the year, unless I get lots of requests. Here you go. Be careful. Be thoughtful. Be thankful. Okay? Deal? How you doing with the Lord today? Anyone need to come forward and let us pray with you because you have needs or hurts or you want to pray about something? And is there anyone here today who has not obeyed the Lord to be saved? It's the most important thing you'll ever do. If you believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, with all your heart, if you're willing to repent of your sins, to confess Him and your faith in Him and to be baptized into Christ, He will wash all of your sins away. He will save you. And if we can help you to do that or help you in any way, we're going to stand and sing the invitation song and just want to encourage you to come if we can help while we stand and sing.
Child of weakness, watch and pray. Find in me thine all in all. Jesus paid it all. All to Him I owe. Sin has left a crimson stain. He washed it white as snow.
Consultation with the other elders, I believe the consensus is that in light of refreezing and so forth this evening, that we'll not have evening services, and so that'll be canceled for this evening.